This morning, I'd like to ask a question. At 11 o'clock, we'll be covering the end of Romans chapter 1. This morning, we're going in a slightly different tack. So here's a question. Did Jesus ever claim to be God in the Gospels? Okay, so some of you are here, yes. There are those that would argue that if you look at the Gospels, there is nowhere where he ever says the phrase, "I am God." And therefore, since he never said, "I am God," he never claimed to be deity. That would be the argument. Well, I'd like to dig into this question and hopefully demonstrate what Jesus actually did or did not do, or said or did not say. I will start out by saying, however, that you will not find in our English translation the phrase from Jesus' mouth saying, "I am God." So if someone throws that in your face, don't be alarmed, don't be surprised. Be aware that that phrase in English doesn't exist anywhere in the Gospels coming from Jesus. He never says that about himself. So if they're just holding that he never said that, that argument would be accurate. The problem is they go a step further and say, well, because he didn't say that, therefore he wasn't claiming to be deity. Okay, and that's the step where they go a little bit beyond. So the question becomes, can they support their statement that he never claimed to be God? Now, as I tell the high school Sunday school class when I teach all the time, what does Scripture say? It's always the question I ask, right, Marcos? What does Scripture, start spouting off opinions, including my own. We always go back to that question, what does Scripture say? Because it is the determiner of what is true. So, for those of you that may not have been here, how long ago I spoke and talked about how we as believers should be evidentialists. We should look at the evidence, right? And the illustration I gave is, you know, we start here, and our goal is way over there, right? And we say, well, just believe whatever that goal is. Well, that's a long jump from here. But if I can take a piece of evidence, and then step on the evidence, and keep adding pieces of evidence step by step, guess what? When I get all the way over here, my step of faith is nothing but step. That was the illustration. That's what we're going to kind of do this morning. We're going to try to look at the evidence and build a case so we can get to a point where we can make a small step to a conclusion. So we're going to be looking at a number of different passages. Open to John chapter 8. Jesus made some indirect claims in the Gospels. One of them was his place of origin. Where did he come from? Well, yes, physically he was born in Bethlehem. And we've been talking on Wednesday nights about his lineage and how the connection to Bethlehem is there. But Jesus claimed to be above. And in John chapter 8, starting verse 23, when speaking to the Jewish leaders, he said, "I say to you, you are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So Jesus is saying right here, I didn't come from the same place you came. You're from below. From below, here, on earth. He goes, I am from above. I am from a different location. Your place of origin is different. Now, understand when I say place of origin. Very careful. I'm not saying that Jesus began. Okay? Because if he is deity, he always was. Always has been. But I'm saying he didn't come from earth like we do. Okay? Place of origin. And so here he is claiming not to be originally from earth. He is claiming a different place of origin. So all of us have the same place of origin, the planet Earth, every single one of us. Jesus says here, my place of origin is not planet Earth. Humanly speaking, yes. But God, no. I'll turn, if you would, to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, Jesus is talking to Pilate during his trial. He makes another claim about his place of origin. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is of this world. My servants would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jews. That I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." So again, he's saying, this is not where I am. My servants, the disciples, would be fighting for me if this is where I was from. If this was my place of origin, if this was my kingdom, they'd be fighting for me. And I had told them to stand down. And what he said in the garden was, I have told thousands of angels that I could help to stand down. Because my kingdom is not of this world. He also told his followers that he and the Father were from the same place. I and my Father from the same place. So we see that he made an indirect claim about his place of origin. It's not the same as ours. What about his position? He made some statements about his position. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And some of these statements that he makes don't make sense unless he considers himself to be equal with and of the same essence as the Father. So if you read this just from a human standpoint, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. A human couldn't say these things. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawlessness." So Jesus here is kind of making two claims, right? He's claiming that the angels are his. And then he talks about his kingdom. Well, can you or I say that God's angels are ours? We can't. Now, there's a claim, well, I have a guardian angel. We don't see that in Scripture. Not to say that the angels don't care for us, but we don't have a clear answer one way or another. But for me to say that the myriad of angels in heaven are my angels? Most of you would think that there was something wrong with them. There are things that are wrong with me, but we're not talking about this particular. So for a human to say, my angels, that's a problem. But for God to say, my angels, not an issue. The next thing he says is, my kingdom, they will gather them out of his kingdom. And so again, he's claiming to have a heavenly kingdom. To have God's kingdom. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. One who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Here we have a passage where Jesus is tying the angels of God. And then he said in Matthew 13, "The Son of Man who sent his angels." He's saying, the angels of God are my angels. So he's basically saying, I am God. Does he say that? No. But it's the only logical conclusion. Because if a human were to say, the angels of God are my angels, we would have an issue. So he's claiming that the angels are his, and we see that, as we saw in Luke, there are other places throughout the Gospels, they're called the angels of God. And so he was claiming that his kingdom is the same as God's kingdom. His angels are the same as God's. His kingdom is the same as God's. If any of us made that claim, we'd be stepping on thin ice. We'd be sinking. He also made statements that he was equal with God. So turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 25. He says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is a wonderful passage, and sometimes we use this, especially with the kids at camp, when you're talking about eternal security, right? And I'll give you the illustration. I said, okay, look, if I take a quarter and I put my hand and I close my fist around, can you get to that quarter? And they'll start biting my fingers open and say, okay, you could probably get there, maybe, depending on how old you are. One of you guys, maybe you think you could get a quarter out of my hand. If you worked on my pinky real hard, you might get it open and you might be able to peel some of the fingers. But what happened if I take my other hand and I do that? Do you think you're going to be able to get to that quarter? No. Because I got 8 hands on it, right? And you might peel some of these fingers loose. But as soon as you let go of those, start working on the other hands, this is going to work. He's basically saying, look, my hand, the Father's hand, we have one. You are secure. But he continues in this passage, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So he said, look, these miracles that I am doing bear witness of who I am and what I am. They bear witness that I do these things in my Father's name. And if his father had an issue with this, his father would take care of rebuffing it. God took care of false prophets. Look what Elijah did with them. What an illustration. What a object lesson. And that story to me has always had quite a bit of humor in it. Elijah had a bit of a sarcastic bent. If you read the passage and the way that Elijah is talking to the prophets of Baal, he was not being compassionate or sweet or kind. He was using loads of sarcasm. Hey, well, maybe your God is taking a nap. You need to yell louder, guys. He's asleep. Or he's out on a journey. He took a trip and, you know, you got to call long distance. Or he's taking care of some personal business. You know, just yell louder. And then the confidence that Elijah has, dig a trench and haul water up the mountain. Remember, they're on the top of the mountain. There's no water. They got to haul all this water and soak it. Everything. And if you're going to try to start a fire with wet wood, it doesn't have to be like physically wet on the outside, but wood that just hasn't dried is hard, nigh unto impossible. Here he has soaked it. And what happens? The fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, the soaked wood, all of the water, the rocks, the dust. Everything is consumed. Have any of you seen a rock explode in a fire? Okay, if you get a rock, especially if you get a rock from a creek and put it around your fire ring, bad idea. You don't realize this, but there's water inside that rock. And when that fire heats that rock will explode like a hand grenade. Chips of rock fly everywhere. Very dangerous. Please don't use rocks from a creek for a fire ring. But not only did these rocks explode, they disappeared. They were consumed. They no longer existed. That's the power of God and his stand against false prophets. So Jesus made some indirect claims. He claimed equality with God. He claimed that he was from the same place as the Father. He claimed that the angels in the kingdom of God were his. So he made indirect claims. But you can say, well, okay, those are all indirect. Did he make any more direct statements about whether or not he was God? And some of you know I'm very going to jump to this. But John chapter 10, in verse 30, he says, I and the Father one. So Jesus continues to make this claim. The Father and I are one. He was claiming to be equal. Now, how do we know that those around him understood what he was saying? They understood, yes, he's saying he's God. Well, look at the next verse. What is the Jews? What is their response? Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works, Father, for which of them are you stoning me? I have done all of these miracles to help you. Why are you stoning me for doing God's work? Is basically what he's saying. And what is their response? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They knew exactly what he was saying. So, does it say, I am God? No, it doesn't. But in the Jewish mind, to that audience, when he said, I and the Father are one, their brain translated that to, I am God. And because of their response, we can be sure that that was what was going on, because they actually say, no, we're not stoning you for miracles, we're stoning you for blasphemy, because you are claiming in that statement to be God. We won't stand for it. Turn to John chapter 8. This is another neat passage. John chapter 8. And it's going to be a little bit of a lengthy read, but I think it's good that we get the whole context. Starting in verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. The Jews had just said, what you're saying, you just have a demon. He says, I do not have a demon. 49. But I honor you, Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Just quick silent. Notice how they said the prophets died. They didn't say most of the prophets died and the rest of them we killed. They kind of left the detail out. Because a number of the Old Testament prophets were killed not by the Gentiles, not by the heathen, not by the idolaters, and they were idolaters, but by the Jewish people themselves, because they were saying things that didn't. But anyway, back to the story. Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. You have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know him, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This must have been a rather heated exchange. They're calling him demon-possessed. He goes, no, I'm not demon-possessed. I'm not a liar. You're the liars. I mean, this is getting intense, right? So you can almost see with this level of emotion why they would pick up stones to stone him, right? Well, they're getting really ticked. He's calling him a liar, and how you're crazy. You have a demon. You say that Abraham saw you. You're not even 50. So what is this big deal? Why did they get so excited and want to stone him? Well, it's all about the one little two-word phrase that he says at the end of verse 58. I am. And why is that such a big deal? Well, let's go back to Genesis. You remember the story of Moses. He's out in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep. He's pushing 80. And he's walking along in the heat of the desert with his sheep, and he walks by and sees
A unique sight. A bush that is burning, but not being consumed. So like most curious human beings, he stops and goes, that's interesting. And then he has a conversation with the bush. He has a conversation with God, but through the bush. In this conversation. Because Moses says, you want me to go and lead these people out? I tried that once before, and I was killed for it. Granted, I committed murder in the process, but I claimed that it was just self-defense or defense of the innocent, so therefore it was a reason or, justifiable homicide, not a murder, per se. So that didn't work out so well. So when I go to them this time, how am I going to, they're not going to accept me. I already tried this, and it didn't. What does God say to them? When you go to them, say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you, and tell them, I am that I am sent you. Tell them, I am sent you. And so in the Jewish mind, when you hear I am, again, their brain translates to I am God. I am Jehovah. I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. Okay, that is where their mind automatically goes. So yes, emotions were already high with this, you're demon-possessed, no I'm not, you're a liar, no I'm not, how could you have seen Abraham, I am, stones were picked up. Well, he could have just said, I am, and stones would have been picked up. Because what they did is they interpreted that statement immediately to be Jesus claiming to be God. He was saying, in the language that they would understand, I am God. Now, like I said, you won't find I am God coming from Jesus' mouth reported in the New Testament in the Gospels. That is an accurate statement. But he said it in a different way. And so I would argue that he, multiple times, would have argued that he was God. We see at least two instances where they claimed that he was committing blasphemy by saying he was God, even though he didn't say it in the words that we would see. And then there's multiple things we talked about, his equality with God, his origin, the same place of God, that the angels are his, God's angels are his, God's kingdom is his. And so hopefully we have built up enough evidence to where you can comfortably say with certainty, yes, Jesus never said those words, I am God, in Scripture, but he definitely claimed to be God, unequivocally, without a doubt. So, what does this mean for us? How does this play into us? Well, many today would like to say that, okay, Jesus did exist, and he was a good man, and a teacher of good principles, but he wasn't God. Well, I'm sorry. I agree with C.S. Lewis. There is no way he could be a good man. You got three options. He's a liar, because he claimed to be God. He's a lunatic, because he believed he was God. He actually is deity. Those are the three options. A good man, a good teacher, isn't an option, because a good man would not say, I am God. A good teacher would never claim to be deity. None of the prophets. You look at the Old Testament, not a single one of the prophets ever said, I am God. Deity. No, they only said, the Lord said. The Lord said. You look through all the Old Testament, all the prophets, over and over and over again. The Lord said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You see it repeated over and over again. When you get to the New Testament, read the Gospels carefully. You know what Jesus says? He doesn't say, the Lord saith. He says, I say to you. Over and over and over again. I say to you, truly I say to you, even in that, what was he saying? I'm God. I'm not a prophet like Isaiah and Moses and the others. They all had to say, thus saith the Lord. I can come to you and say, I say. You've read, that's another saying you'll see Jesus say throughout the Gospels. You have read that it was said, or you have heard that it was said. And then he continues, but I say to you, not but the Lord says to you, no, but I say to you. So over and over again, remember you see that? You see Jesus yet again saying, I am God. So Jesus can't be just a good man. And so we have to decide today, what are we going to do with Jesus? Is he a liar who said he was God but knew he wasn't? Is he a lunatic who believed he was God? Because he surely cannot be a good man, because a good man wouldn't do that. And so if you can't choose any of those other options, you're only left with one: that he was exactly who he said he was, God incarnate. And so what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with God incarnate today? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, for the things that are important for us. We thank you for the fact that your Son is God. He is one in essence with you. We thank you that he came to this earth and he communicated clearly who he was and what he intended to do. We thank you for our salvation through him, and we ask that you would help us to be confident, to be able to point to Scripture to support our claims and what we say about us, that we would have the tools equipped to be able to build the evidential case to say, yes, Jesus did claim to be God. Here's how. Help us to be motivated to answer this question in our own hearts of what we will do with your Son, and then also challenge those we come in contact with the same thing. What will they do with Jesus? We thank you again for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.